for us in this? Lord, I know that this truth is so deep, so profound, and then that heightens my incredible inability to communicate it. So, Lord, please, you do the teaching today. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Grab your Bibles this morning and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and as I said last week, we have now reached a part where we will eat this portion of Scripture up. And there's no guarantee as to how far we'll go this morning. That's not the point. The point is how much light we can get out of it. How much illumination will the Lord give us as we look to part one of a message entitled, Get a Life. Get a Life. If you Google Get a Life, because I did that, did you know that Oprah Winfrey has 5 steps on how to get a life? I learned that this week. Did you know that William Shatner, you know, Captain Kirk, Star Trek? Did you know that he wrote a book? I didn't know that, but he wrote a book. And in this particular book, he told the Trekkies or Trackies? Trekkies. Super Star Trek followers who dress up with the clothes and assume names of characters and their house is full of memorabilia of Star Trek. Do you know what Captain Kirk said to them? Yeah, he said, get a life. It's a show, he said, for crying out loud. Move on. I thought that was great. Did you know last week in Toronto, Canada, they're having a spree of robberies on the eastern coast of Toronto, down by the wharf area, a lot of robberies. And in a Canadian newspaper, it was reported that the officers were putting this young man who had been caught in the very act of a robbery. He was arrested. He was put into the police officer's car, and the officer reported that the young man had said, I've got to get a life. It's kind of a sad utterance, but maybe he's at the point now. This weekend, maybe this weekend he's in church right now. I don't know. But I want to ask you, do you have a life for real? Do you have a life? Do you have a life that is a life that is challenging to you? I'm not talking about paying the bills. I'm not talking about coping with relatives. I'm talking about a life that is challenging to you in the sense that it is so beyond you in purpose and in meaning that it's rather terrifying in a good way. If you follow Jesus Christ, life's going to be like that. It's going to be terrifying in a good way. God will take your life and what has been instilled into your life, and he will take you and use you in avenues, platforms, and in arenas that you never would have been able to acquire for yourself or achieve for yourself. God will take you and use you. And as we look at our study today, and really part one of our study, I want you to keep in mind that right now the world, media, college, university, school is all about you. They say anyway, getting a life or having a life. And I think we know as Christians by now that you can reach the greatest levels of achievement and still be without a life. And the world is screaming right now about that. The world is hurting. The world is wounded. The world is lonely. All because the world wakes up when it comes to the end of that rainbow, that there is no pot of gold on the end. It's just frustration. And God did not come, that is Jesus Christ, to give us a life like that. He came to give us a brand new life. And so the title this morning is somewhat of an invitation to those who don't know Jesus personally. But maybe it's good for all of us Corinthians, or I mean Californians, to be reminded that God has truly given us a life. So follow along with me, if you would, as we get into part one of our study today. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16, Paul says to them, therefore, you ought to circle that word, therefore, it's powerful. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself. Listen, church, this gets deep. This is the gospel. He has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word. He's speaking to the believer. He's given us now the word of reconciliation. That is awesome. Mark it down. First point is this today. Getting a life means this, verse 16, that Jesus Christ has changed our minds. Will you write that down? That's what Paul's talking about. The number one thing that we want to talk about when it comes to getting a life is that our minds need to be changed. The way that we think needs to be changed. And Paul is saying, I know what that's like. He's speaking from personal experience that his mind was changed. And I'm going to put it out to you this morning as we get through the scripture in totality. Jesus Christ changes our minds if you'll let him. You say, well, what kind of a God is that if I let him? Why doesn't he just bowl me over and make me believe? I've thought about that before. As a Christian, I have thought how I'd like to just sit on people's chest, shove a Bible down their mouth, and maybe sprinkle holy water on them, which I don't know where you get holy water from, but anybody remember Dr. Walter Martin? Anyone? So if you don't like this, blame it on Dr. Walter Martin. Somebody called into his program and said, Dr. Martin, I'd like to get some holy water, but I don't know where to find it. And he said, it's easy. Go to your tap, fill up a pot of water, put it on the stove, and boil the hell out of it, and you will have holy water. Oh, my goodness. Well, you can have all the holy water you want. Okay? It's not going to work that way. Church, listen, the number one thing that we're talking about, Paul's going to invite us. Jesus invites us. God invites us to have a personal relationship with him. And it is a relationship that is dynamic. It is alive. It is real. And it is not based upon anything that is external. God changes us. We experience a profound change. It's Jesus Christ who changes the way that we think. And there's no external thing that's going to affect that but Jesus Christ alone. And it brings us down to this. Remember, the man who's talking to us, under the power of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul. Do you remember the Apostle Paul was first the Pharisee named Saul? Saul's conversion, if you don't know, is the most famous conversion in all of Christianity in 2,000 years. Why? Well, listen, because of the darkness of his previous life. You see, I thought he was a Pharisee. I thought he was a leader of the Jewish religion and Judaism. He was. But out of his own mouth, he says, I was absolutely in darkness and in zeal and in passion and in self-righteousness. I not only followed my Judaism, I followed it so far that I was giving papers by the hierarchy and I was en route to Damascus, Syria to hunt down Christians, to capture them and to imprison them and to kill them. Remember, he was responsible. He was at the death of the stoning of martyr Stephen, remember? In your Bible, Acts chapter 7. He was a man that was completely given over to religion and had no problem taking out those who followed Jesus Christ. Saul of Tarsus, the Pharisee of Judaism, hated Christians. And when he met Jesus Christ, his life was so radically changed, his mind was so changed, that the man was revolutionized from the inside out. And that is the difference between external religion and internal revolution. God invites you, he's begging you, as it were, to know him personally. He will not bend your arm for you to get to know him. God, our God, the God of the Bible, will not impose upon you the demand to believe. He will not make you believe. Isn't that amazing? Like I said before, I would love to make people believe by shoving a Bible in their mouth, sprinkling holy water on them, and maybe they'll get converted. That's not how it happens. You cannot, in fact, isn't it cool? A moment ago, you had your hands lifted in worship. Now, what if I were to tell you, maybe, let's say Joe is visiting for the first time, and he's mesmerized that people would care enough about God to lift their hands. What if I were to tell Joe right now, Joe, okay, yeah, you know what? We actually had little lights up here, And it said, stand now, raise your hands now, cry now. Then Joe would be completely disillusioned. Isn't that true about religion? Don't you get disillusioned in religion? Because it's not authentic, it's not real. If we had applause, instead of applause signs on the monitors, we had act like you're excited about God. Who would want that? Who wants to be involved in that? You see, one is externally driven, and what you saw a moment ago, or what you experienced with hands lifted up, nobody told you to do that. You did it out of your own volition, out of your own choosing, your own will. And that's what blesses the heart of God. Religion is man's attempt to reach God. Relationship is you and I knowing Jesus Christ personally. It's a big difference. You need to know that. For example, there's a very radical religion that's all based upon externals. And one of those things is the call to prayer. The tower speaks and tells you to come and pray. And my argument to that is any religion that has a God that has to tell me and remind me to go pray is deficient in my opinion, because my God is always talking with me 24/7 by the minute, if you know what I'm talking about. There's a big difference. One is religion and the other one is internal. One is of man, one is of God. So Jesus Christ changes our minds, first of all, this way, verse 16, regarding people. Regarding people. He says, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Will you mark that down? Jesus Christ changes our minds regarding people. And I'm going to get to the point of it in a moment, but I want to build up to it. Isn't it amazing that before we were Christians, we had a certain worldview, a certain belief system towards other people? For example, racism, anti-Semitism. Maybe there was a value issue in our lives that we only want to hang around certain people of means. You know what I'm talking about? If they live in a certain place, or they have so much perceived money, if not. What about this? We had a thing, and every human battles this to some degree. I don't want to be with that group. I want to be with this group. I don't want to be with that person. I want to be with this person. And you look at stuff. Look, the Bible tells us in the book of James that we are very prone to being impressed with the influence of other people. We're suckers for that. And that's how we think as a non-believer. And it's a very dangerous way of thinking. In fact, the ills of the world, I think, come from that kind of thinking. A lot of people will say, well, you know, religion's dangerous because it's caused so many wars in the world. Well, let's narrow that down. True biblical Christians, I would argue the opposite with that. But have there been wars in the name of religion? Not only is it true, it's happening right now, right under our nose, mind you. Yes, it happens. But where's God in that? Where's the God of the Bible in that? And so we want to be thinking, we want to be understanding that something's going on regarding people. One of the hallmarks of being a true Christian is you will begin to love people that you didn't really even like before. Some of them could be husbands and wives. Doesn't God fix marriages? It could be moms and dads, sons and daughters. Doesn't God do an amazing work when it comes to that? Not only that, but there are people. Now, I grew up in Southern California, and racism or ethnicity was never even brought up. But this was laid back Southern California in those days. Nobody, you know, that's how California used to be. But some people are brought up in areas or in homes where it's very prejudiced. They hate blacks, or they hate whites, or they hate browns, or they hate reds. And it's all nurtured, and the child has got this in their mind. And listen, the Bible says from that foundation, that's where wars come from. And so watch this. How does a culture right now, you know, everyone's writing, you can read it online, you can get magazines off the bookshelf. Everyone's talking about the divided states of America right now. Did you know that? The divided states of America. Everybody cares about it, but no one's willing to do anything about it. Can I say that again? Because I hope it got somebody upset. Everybody's concerned about it, but nobody wants to do anything about it. Oh, what do you mean? What do you mean? This is what I mean. You remove God from the public arena, and you've got people divided. Why? Because the true Christian doesn't see somebody's ethnic background. It's all about Jesus. It's about Jesus Christ. And imagine, what's awesome about Jesus, isn't it great? The most persecuted, rejected people group in world history are the Jews. Nobody even comes close. And it is amazing that when God revealed himself to mankind, he came as a Jew. Isn't that funny? Do you think that's kind of ironic? Tells you something. So when somebody says, well, I don't believe, or I don't believe in God and all this kind of stuff, you will also see other traits that emanate out from them. One of them may be this profound separation from reaching people. And Christianity is the exact opposite of that. Christianity takes away. In fact, I like to think of it this way. We're, as Christians, we are colorblind. Or we're status blind. Jesus Christ changes our minds regarding people. And he's saying, therefore, from now on, church Bible students, mark this down. The words therefore simply but profoundly mean everything I've talked about. He's saying up until this moment, it's all foundational. This is what it results in. So we should kind of like hold our breath. As Bible students, we should be like, oh, what is it? What's he going to say? Everything I've said thus far, it's all about this. Well, what is it, Paul? He says, from now on, listen, this is a connector. Something has been proclaimed. I'm going to tell you something, but it's based on this. And here's what, in an instant, the word from now on, the word means in some instant of time, everything changed for me, says Paul. I had a view one way. I was a Jew. I was a Pharisee. I hated Christians. And I believe, like all in Judaism do, Paul would say, that Gentiles were created to fuel the flames of hell. That's why God created Gentiles, to fuel the flames of hell. That would be a Jew's thinking of that day. Paul hated non-Jews. He gets converted, and his announcement is, I regard no one any longer after the flesh anymore, because in an instant of time, something happened. And I'm wondering if you know what that instant in time thing is. It is awesome. What changes a man's mind? According to the Bible, conversion. How long does it take? Listen, class, how long does it take for you to be converted? Even instant's not fast enough. Right? The very nanosecond of thinking. The light comes on. Jesus, the very one you once cursed is now the one that you are embracing. And how does that happen? This is the glorious thing about being a Christian. Well, I'm like to sign up to be a Christian. You what? I want to sign up to be a Christian. Dude, I don't know what to tell you. You got to go, maybe go to LA Fitness, sign up over there. But you can't sign up to be a Christian. The moment you make your decision for Christ, you are instantaneously changed. And it takes as long as the Holy Spirit moving inside of your life. In an instant of time, a man's converted. The thief on the cross was converted. Paul was riding on a donkey to Damascus and met Christ and was converted in that instant. That's the issue. Yet I'm concerned in our culture. We get people so close to the moment of their minds being changed, but they don't. We need to be careful about that. When we share Christ, we need to make sure that we share all the gospel. But Paul's mind was changed concerning people. And so have our minds been changed concerning people. God wants us to love people. He wants us to care about people. And Paul is saying, listen, instead of being separated from people, a true Christian heart begins to have a burden for people. And that is an amazing thing. I'll argue this with you, that we can detonate a nuclear bomb. That's powerful. What would you say is the definition of power? Well, an atomic explosion. That's pretty powerful. It may not change anything, but it's pretty powerful, right? What's powerful? A 10.5 earthquake? That's powerful. But it's ultimately not going to change anything. Is it a Category 5 hurricane? Is that going to... that's powerful. That could wipe cities off the face of the earth. But, hey, listen. I'm going to say and suggest to you, that's not powerful enough to change a person's mind. I believe that the greatest change now of absolute power has nothing to do with the physical universe. I believe now, I'm convinced now, that the greatest change of power is when a man or a woman changes their mind. Because you can detonate the universe and it won't change their mind. Are you with me? For someone to change their mind, if there's a skeptic in the house, you have to agree with me, the possibility is out there for your mind to be changed. Not me. I'm going to die a non-believer. I don't know. Because God may drop a bomb of experience on your life and whittle you down to your knees to get you. He won't make you, but to get you to cry out to Him. He loves you that much. He reaches out to you that hard if you'll resist Him. Now, He won't make you believe. But he's into you. And as a believer, we should be the same way toward other people. It's very important. Listen, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, let this mind be in you. Let this way of thinking, this mindset, this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now look at this. This is God in flesh, who, being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming, that is from heaven to earth, coming in the likeness of humans or mankind. God became flesh and put on a human suit and walked among us. Church, listen. How does Jesus look at people? He doesn't look at them, oh, they're white. Oh, they're black. Oh, they're... Are you hearing me? And it's wrong for us as people to do the same. It's wrong. Jesus won't do that. You know what's great? When the Word of God is going out, I'm going to get in trouble. I know I'm going to get in trouble for this. When the Word of God is going out and Jesus is honored and worshiped, I believe that in that setting, I hope it's here as well, that it's a little glimpse of heaven. Which means there's people from every walk of life, from every continent on the earth, and every color of skin. Are you with me? Why? Why? What would cause that palette to come together? Jesus. There's no other explanation. I was saddened, but not too long, because it's the way our nation is now, over this thing about this trial that just ended last night. I didn't follow it personally, but the news people, CNN was making a big deal about this. There's going to be some big ethnic war when the verdict was going to be announced. And Florida had all these police and helicopters up. They had horses out there and tear gas getting ready. Now, again, I don't know what's happened, but it was all about the outcome could be an ethnic time bomb explosion. And so what do we need to stop that? More laws? Are you kidding me? People don't obey the laws we have. Why write more? Military. Again, it's not going to last. Somebody needs to get down there in Florida and stand up in a milk carton and preach Christ. It's Jesus. Oh, we can't have that. Separation of church and state. Yeah, right. Preach Christ. It's Jesus. And he gives us such an example that this mind was in Christ, that he came from heaven to earth to reach out to a lost world to save sinners, to get us to heaven. That should be our way of looking at people now that we're Christians. We should not know anyone any longer after the flesh anymore. We should be looking like Paul looked, because Paul is looking like Jesus looked, that everyone you and I come in contact with, watch this, is this radical? They're either in heaven or not bound. Heaven bound or hell bound. They're either found or they're lost. Church, do you hear me? The people you're going to go rub shoulders with at Mimi's right now, or wherever you're going to go, are you going to go to the store, you're going to go to Home Depot, what are you going to do right now? It's a bunch, it all comes down to not their color, not their status, saved and lost people. Going to heaven, going to hell people. And God says, reach them. Get out there. Don't regard anyone anymore after the flesh. The saved are saved. Remember, we are sinners saved by God's grace. The lost are lost because they've not experienced the grace of God yet. Their heart, they won't open their heart yet. At least they won't yet. That's how we should look. And this changes things for us. It's a game changer for us. Because that breaks us away from our, so to speak, ivory tower or palace. And it infuses us into a culture that should be all about Jesus anyway. Reaching. Look, we don't need to worry about how the culture's descending into this pit of insanity. Preach Christ. Live Christ. None of these things move us. But it's how you see Jesus. See, some people maybe right now, you view Christ after the flesh. What does that mean? Well, listen, again, how did Saul view Jesus before he got converted? Did Saul of Tarsus, later to be Paul the Apostle, did he love Jesus or hate Jesus? He hated Jesus. Christians, did he love him or hate him? He hated him. As I said earlier, he'll kill them. When they killed Stephen, they laid their jackets so they could get a better throw, you know? So they could wind up and get a better pitch. They took all their coats and all their jackets and laid it down at Saul's feet so they could stone Stephen to death. A Christian. And Saul of Tarsus, Paul was like, yes. Well, this change that happens in how you view Jesus matters. He went from an antichrist to a for Christ. But are we any different? Now, his shift is absolutely awesome. But what about us? Are you here today, A, because your mind was changed? My mind was changed at a certain time. What about you? Has your mind been changed regarding not only Jesus Christ and who he is, but about people? Because you can believe in Jesus and be missing it altogether because you have a view of Jesus according to the ways of the flesh. What do I mean by that? You have a religious Jesus. He's on your nightstand. You've got a picture of him in your hallway. You've got a religious Jesus. You've got icons that represent him. He may be on your dashboard. You've got a religious Jesus. You've got an attempt going on for you to hopefully, if you just do all these things, get your book signed and get your happy face and your merits and pray long enough and give enough money and do enough stuff and offer enough of this, that, and the other thing that you've earned God's acceptance. And let me tell you right now, take a big breath and divorce yourself from that stuff now. Because you are no different than any other pagan religion on earth that's trying to earn your keep in front of God. And God, our God, the God of the Bible, will have none of that. He accepts you when you come to him under the understanding of absolute, I need help and can't save myself. And he comes in like a flood. And that is not religion. That is relational experience with God. And one can keep you from heaven, and the other one will take you there. A big difference. And John, think of John the Apostle. The Bible says that John says in the scripture that John saw Jesus face to face. He talked with him. He touched him. They ate together. Now, look, don't raise your hand, but how many of you would love to see Jesus in that environment? Oh, if I could just go back 2,000 years ago and just walk with Jesus. I have to admit, that would be pretty cool. Can you imagine? Hey, John, what if John showed up here right now? The sky parts and John comes down and... John, so you really talked with Jesus? Yep. How tall was he? I mean, what kind of questions would you ask, honestly? How tall was he? Hair short or long? I mean, I think it's long. The pictures I've seen of him, long. Right? I mean, we know he had a beard because the Bible said that they would pluck out his beard. But, you know, was it kind of like Dana's beard when he was playing the guitar that's like Duck Dynasty beard long? And you know, when you guys went, when Peter, James, and John, you, John, when you went up to the Mount of Transfiguration, I mean, how was that? I mean, what was that like? And John would talk to us and he would say, well, you know what? It's kind of amazing because, you know, I've kind of talked to a few of you guys and you have this picture of Jesus. I got to tell you, Jesus laughed with us a lot. He laughed. Yeah, actually, he invented humor in the first place. He's God. Jesus was sorrowful a lot of the times because he would see people in their lost condition and he was really grieved over the scribes and Pharisees, how in their religiosity they kept people from knowing God. Channeled everybody through into themselves, and Jesus hated that. But in the same time, he'd see a bird go by, and he would tell us things about that bird that nobody knew. I mean, it kind of freaked us out. We totally believed in him one moment, and then our doubts would creep in, and the next moment we wondered if he was the one or not. In fact, it really wasn't until after the resurrection that it clicked for me, John would say. But then John would stop us in the middle of this debate or this talk, and he would say, let's just leave all that behind. You want to know why? Like Paul, I, John, and the rest of us, we don't regard anyone after the flesh anymore, even Jesus. So what do you mean? Well, we knew him in his full-blown humanity here as he was heading to the cross. But now we know him in a different way. What do you mean? We know him in his total fulfillment, his mission. So what is that? Listen to what John says. John says, I'll tell you about Jesus. Revelation 19:11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. Oh man, don't we need a leader like that today? Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. Who? Jesus is coming back, and the Bible says he's going to judge and make war. Some of you need to hear that. People are trying to tell me about the Jesus of the Bible right now, that, and the Jesus I'm hearing is not the Jesus I'm reading in the Bible. He's going to come back and he's going to judge someday. Be happy he's not doing it right now. He's going to come back. The Bible says he's coming back and he's going to judge and he's going to make war. And John Bunyan called that the Holy War. He's not going to launch a war because he's out of control. He's going to launch a war against evil. Can you handle that? It doesn't matter. He's going to do it anyway. Revelation 19:12 goes on. His eyes were like a flame of fire. John, what color was his eyes? Light green. Here on earth. Well, what color are they in heaven? Have you ever looked into an oven burning? Can you imagine? John says his eyes are like a flame of fire. Right now, church, what's Jesus like right now in the 21st century on this date in history? In heaven? His eyes are like a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns. You know what that means? He's the ruler of the world. Hello. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. Verse 13, he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. That's Jesus right now. Yikes! Man! In the book of Acts, I referenced it a moment ago, Stephen's getting stoned to death by these zealots. He's a Christian in Jerusalem. And as I said earlier, Saul is there, Paul of Tarsus is there, he's managing this martyrdom going on. And at some point in time, Stephen stands there. Imagine the blood, imagine the rip and the tears. Those of you who have been to Israel, you've seen rocks. They don't have round rocks in Israel, except in the Valley of Elah. Israel, when the rocks are like glass. They're all jagged-ended. Stephen's getting hit by rocks, and then he says, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and Jesus seated at the right hand." Actually, in Stephen's case, it's a little bit different. He sees Jesus standing. Doesn't the Bible say Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father? Then why is Jesus standing in Acts chapter 7? Huh? Anybody know? You want to know why he's standing? Because he's going to receive Stephen any second. That's good news. Jesus is seated because there's nothing else for him to do now. Remember he died on the cross? What did he yell? It is finished. What is finished? Your redemption's complete. Wow. And the Bible says that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Apparently, the only exception to that is when he's going to greet one of his kids coming home. Jesus stands up. Is that good news or what? That's good news. Man, I know how that is. You know, I feel sorry for you because I'm always abusing you guys with these stories. But there's a lot of other churches you can go to, so that's fine. And it's what I'm living. So you know what? It's life for me. But it doesn't matter what I'm doing. If I see our grandkids coming over or our nephews coming over, I get up. They don't know that because they're still out at the curb. They don't know I'm getting up. But if I see my nephews or my grandkids pull up, I get up. Hey, they're here. I go to the door. I open the door. Now, I could say, I am Jack. I am Papa Jack. And as Papa Jack, you come gather around me. Kiss my ring and ask me if I want something to drink or my feet massage. Are you kidding? I am up and out of there, man. Why? Because it's the kids. And here Jesus gets up from his seat to welcome the martyr, his child, Stephen. And that gives me a lot of hope, man. I don't know how each of us are going to die. I don't know how I'm going to die. You do not know how you're going to die. I heard somebody tell me recently, "Well, Pastor, I got cancer. It's fourth stage. I know I'm going to die." So you don't know that. There's a high probability you're going to die of cancer. But because you're a Christian, the rapture could happen today. Or you could right now get up and walk away from our conversation and slip on a banana peel and break your neck and die. You think you know how you're going to die. The way the world's going, we'll all be crucified for being a Christian. You don't know how you're going to die, but this I know. And if you don't believe this, don't tell me, because don't disappoint me. But based on Scripture, Acts 7, I think Jesus is going to get up and say, come on, Jack, come here. He's going to open the door. Hey, you're here! I hope he doesn't say, what are you doing here? Right? He's going to say, you're here! Come on! It's going to be a good day. It's going to be a great day. The next thing we'll have to end at this point here is, no, we can't end at this point here. I've got to give you a verse. I've got to give you a verse that's massive in meaning. Will you turn quickly to John 3? Turn to John 3. Everybody turn there. Get out your iPad and turn there. Some of you pagans, I see you using your phones and stuff. That's okay if you find an app that sounds like pages turning in your phone. But the rest of the godly people are using their actual Bibles. Sounds like this. Right? I just offended everybody under 30. Turn in your smartphone to John 3:1. And this is exactly an awesome picture for us to see what Jesus is giving us on how we should relate to people. Verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. Stop right there. Not a good guy. I don't care how sweet he might be. He's with the wrong team. A ruler of the Jews. This guy, his team hates Jesus. This man came to Jesus by night so he wouldn't be seen with Jesus. And said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them. It's interesting. Jesus' critics, and this is the top dog, is saying, truthfully or not, I don't know. But he says, we've seen what you've done. Skeptics, listen. Jesus' opponent said, you must come from God. Either A, he's lying to Jesus, or he means it, which is why he came by night. I don't know. I don't need to know. But what he is saying is true. For no one can do these things unless God is with him. Verse 3, Jesus, can I paraphrase this? Blows off the compliment and says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless you're born a second time, Nicodemus, you're not going to heaven. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? How am I going to be born twice? And Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water, that's earthly birth, and the Spirit, a heavenly birth, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born from above or born a second time, born again. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it. You can't see the wind blowing by, but you see the effect of it. But you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. Verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said to Jesus, how can these things be? I love this. Jesus answered and said to him, aren't you the teacher of Israel? Dude, you should know this. I mean, you are the dean of Jerusalem, you. Do you not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen. And you do not even receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Oh my gosh, that's awesome. Stop right there. What was Jesus' desire? To win a debate or to get this man into the kingdom of God? Exactly. To get this man into the kingdom of God. That should be your concern and mine. You want to get a life? Get a biblical life. And you'll want to reach people that God has placed in your path with the gospel. Because you know that hell is coming like a freight train. Time is running out. If we really believed, I think it was William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, he said, if I could take my disciples and hang them over hell for 5 minutes, they would never backslide. And then under this first point, and we'll end with it here, is Jesus Christ has changed our minds regarding Himself, Jesus. Himself. Not only people, but Himself. He says, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. We have changed our minds concerning Jesus Christ. That according now to the flesh, there's been a dramatic change. And Paul is saying, I know I'm a Christian by two dramatic things that have happened. Number one is I've had a mind change about people. Paul would say, I love people now. God, in His profound sense of humor, takes this Jewish zealot, gets him saved, and sends Paul, not to the Jews, he sends Paul to the Gentile world. Isn't that amazing? Man, listen, we're going to wrap this up. That is awesome. That the world in the first century, they knew Jews hated them. You understand that? Is that pretty dark? That's dark. In your worldview, in your culture, first century, if you heard of a Jew, you knew he's the last person on the planet I could ask help from. Because he believes I've been created by his God for hell. That's not what the Bible says, but that's what Judaism taught. So there's this big division. So that's how the world views Paul. But the old Paul believed the same way, so to speak. Ah, let him burn. Now there's the new Paul. He's got a new life. So what does God do? God says this. Listen, everybody. This applies to you. God says, I'm going to take this guy and all of his old life representation. And I'm not going to send him to people who already know all about that. I'm going to send him to people who are the last people on the planet that would ever think that a man could be changed in mind and heart. And God takes like toothpaste in a tube, points Paul over Turkey, Lebanon. Think of that. Europe. Think of that. Germany, Austria today, England, Spain. And goes, and squirts this guy's life over Europe. Listen, some of you have never left California. This guy traveled the world, man, on a donkey and camel and feet. For what? For Jesus. The very one he hated becomes his passion for living. The people he couldn't stand becomes his target for love. How cool is that? When Christianity gets a hold of you, he does that. That's why you read and see Christians doing crazy things where this guy was saved in Manhattan in a 100-story Wall Street office, and you find him handing out food and loving and washing the feet of kids in Tijuana. How does that happen? Jesus. And so, church, listen, we need to nurture our hearts and how we look at people and how we look at Jesus, because we better make sure that we know Jesus right. And one of the evidences of that is that we will love the people Jesus loves. Church, listen, who does Jesus love? Listen, Jesus loves the lost. He already loves you. That's done. Jesus, do you love me? Stop asking. He loves you. Done. You're in the family. Over. In. It's the lost that they don't know that. Reach them. Because you know what? If he showed up today, he would say, come on, let's go. And I don't think that Jesus would go down to LAX and book a flight to Bangladesh. I think Jesus would walk through the midst of the sanctuary and he would start talking to people. He assumes nothing, right? And he's looking for faith. Do you trust me? Do you believe me? Do you believe that I died on the cross and rose again from the grave? The Bible said I would. It was written in advance. It was written in advance before I even showed up. The whole book talked about me being born in Bethlehem. Don't you believe it? Did you read it? Was I not born in Bethlehem? Ask Rome. If you don't want to read anything from a Christian perspective, go ask the Romans. And then it even said that before I would ever be born in the world, that angels would be present at my coming. Haven't you guys seen a Christmas program? And I would be crucified. And 1,000 years before I would come to earth, it would say that I would get crucified on my hands and my feet. Look! He could do this. If he showed up right now, he could do this. Oh, and look at this. Pulls up his shirt and there's a hole in his side. Scars. See that? It said I would have this happen. Do you believe me? He would say. He would ask you, do you believe me? And listen, you will decide. He will never walk up to you and say, do you believe me? Give me your arm and let me twist it. Instead of saying uncle, say Jesus saves. Say Jesus saves. Say it. Jesus saves. Okay, good. He won't do that. You choose. It's your choice. So where are you in this? Do you know Jesus after the flesh in a religious way? Or do you know him now no longer like that? You know him personally. We got to end here and pick up part 2 next time together. So, Father, we thank you for your word and for your truth. And Lord, we just pray right now that as opportunity is here right now where people are seated even, for them to say yes. Maybe their mind has been challenged. Maybe their view of Jesus up into this moment has been things like he was a tremendous person. He was a very spiritual man. Maybe their view is he was one of the enlightened ones. Maybe they would have some definition of Jesus in some capacity. But I want to suggest to you this morning, my friend, you've only known him after the flesh. Do you know him like John saw him and sees him? His eyes a flame of fire? His face brighter than the sun? And out of his mouth goes this word of God. Do you know him enshrined and throned in heaven above? I know I'm asking you to meet Jesus personally, but he's asking you to do that. You've got to walk away from your tradition or your religion. The beautiful thing about this, he's reaching out. If you are willing in your heart, he's reaching out his hand and he's reaching you right now and he's inviting you to come. And while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, maybe right now the Spirit of God has been speaking to you. And this is for you to make a decision for Jesus. This is not a request at this moment for rededication. Just for those today who are saying, I want to be born again. I want to be born a second time spiritually. I want to know that I'm a follower of Christ. I want to know I'm going to heaven. I want to know my sins can be forgiven. Well, the Bible says to know that, you must confess this truth. Agree with God that he died on the cross for your sins and rose again from the grave. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Is that you today? Will you slip your hand up wherever you're at and I'll pray for you today? That's you and you're saying yes. God bless you on the aisle. Anyone else? Anyone else saying yes to Jesus? God bless you to my far right over here. A little bit to my left, God bless you. Over here in the back, God bless you. You can put your hand down. Anyone else? Several of you right there. God bless you. If you raised your hands, will you pray this simple prayer? The awesome thing is our God is alive and he hears. Will you pray this? Dear Lord, I come to you now. With sin in hand. And I ask you to take away my sins and my life. I give it to you and I ask you to cleanse me, wash me, and make me new. I'm asking you to receive my profession of faith right here that I believe that you died for me and rose again from the grave for me. I believe that you're God in flesh, as the Bible says. I believe that you'll accept me now. I thank you for forgiving me. And I give you my life. Thank you for giving me yours. If you prayed that prayer today, you may or may not feel anything. It has nothing to do with feelings. But I can tell you this, in a matter of minutes or in a matter of hours, you will experience a very subtle but powerful change of thinking. You will think differently today. It will be the Holy Spirit inside of you now leading and directing you from this moment on. I'm so grateful to be able to say that. I'm so thankful that it is true. Father, bless these who accepted you right now. May we as a church love on them, surround them, keep them. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.